Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. So, as we mentioned last week, here the Lord called his 12 apostles. We have the parallel accounts in Mark 3 and Luke 6. Parallel accounts. Now, in those parallel accounts, not everything that we find in Matthew is found in these. So keep in mind here, we have Matthew was a Jew writing to Jews. Mark was a Jew writing to Gentiles. Luke was a Gentile writing to Gentiles. And John was a Jew writing to all. And so in Matthew's gospel, we see some distinctions in this gospel that are brought out in the others because they weren't applicable to Gentiles as they are to the Jews. Now, we Gentiles are learning everything. We need to learn everything about the Bible. But it's very clear here, as I mentioned before, the term kingdom of heaven is found 33 times in Matthew and only in Matthew. It's never found in Mark, Luke, John, any of Paul's writings, Peter's writings, and so on. So the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of God is used, scattered throughout the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven has to do with the millennial kingdom. And so we have the Lord is choosing 12 Jewish men who were his disciples of the multitudes that were saved and baptized. Or professed faith in Jesus as the Christ and were baptized by John the Baptist. They now are around him. He has a group around him. And from this group, he chooses 12 of his disciples to be apostles. So the apostleship is a office for church. And so Scripture indicates that at different times. So the Lord had an assembly. The assembly was prophesied, the congregation was prophesied in Psalm 22:22, that he would have a congregation. Paul relates to that passage in Hebrews chapter 2 and says that the Lord would sing in the congregation, or in the church actually, the ecclesia, and he did there in Matthew 26 when he had the Lord's Supper. So we put all these verses together and we find out the Lord had a church, he had an assembly. And in this assembly, he was the first officer, he was the pastor. He was the poimen, word poimen there. Translated pastor one time in Ephesians chapter 4. It's usually translated shepherd, like in John chapter 10. Anyway, he had an assembly. Now he gives an office. This office had to do with individuals who'd go out and do his work. They'd be sent out. That's what apostle means, sent one. So he's going to send them out here. He's going to send them out to the Jews. So remember, the Bible tells us he came into his own, that'd be the Jews, and his own received him not. That's in John chapter 1. So he came to the Jews first. That's the same method that Paul used as apostles to the Gentiles. Even though he's apostles to the Gentiles, he went to the Jews first. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we find the Lord is teaching his men and then sending them out as apostles. Now, the apostleship was also a pastoral position. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 20, where the apostleship is called a bishopric. Bishopric is the word behind bishop or overseer, and it's referring to one in the office of the church. Now, in trying to understand Matthew, we can't just delve into Matthew without understanding the Old Testament scriptures. So in the Old Testament scriptures, especially in Daniel's prophecy, he lays out a timeline. Although the other writers of the Old Testament talked about future events and so on, Daniel is the one who puts together the timeline. And so here's the timeline once again. So this ought to be etched in your mind as the Bible gives us this timeline of the future. So Daniel, he deals with the Old Testament era. He was in the Old Testament era. He deals with the New Testament era. He deals with the seven-year tribulation. He deals with the thousand-year millennium. All right, so in all of this, as we see, All right. We have the cross here within the dispensation of the New Testament. And so the Lord here, he's dealing with his disciples at this point. And so he's indicated the kingdom of heaven, that's millennial kingdom, kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in order for his audience to get into the kingdom of heaven, which is a realm of blessedness and so on, other events have to take place. Number one, the cross has to take place. It was already prophesied in the Old Testament, so the Lord would have to die on the cross. Destruction of Jerusalem would have to occur. This is what Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. So we have these events. We have the Jerusalem temple had to be destroyed, and it was. So as we look at what the timeline that did happen, the Lord was crucified around A.D. 30, and the temple was destroyed around A.D. 70. All right. Now, with regard to Christ's work here, he died for Jews, he died for Gentiles. So we have, but at this point, he's saying, I'm offering you the kingdom. But before the kingdom, there has to be 7-year tribulation. Before the 7-year tribulation, there has to be destruction of Jerusalem and his cross, and also the salvation of Gentiles. So we're not leaving out. There has to be the salvation of Gentiles. All right, but all this could be highly compressed. Now the way things are working out, we're still in this era here as 2022. So Christ could have come back at any time, but he hasn't come back yet. All right, so here he's talking to his apostles saying, you go out, you evangelize Israel. Now, he'll still have to go to the cross, because there'd be some, not all, would be saved, Jew or Gentile, and tribulation would have to occur, and then millennium. So that's the background here. Now, that comes out especially in this chapter. If you understand the background here, I think you can understand then what the Lord is trying to say here. What he's trying to say, because without this, one of the complex, complicated, even contradictory verses, if you don't understand, this would be verse 23. So in Matthew 10:23, but when this they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. This is talking about second coming. So wait a minute. He's saying he's going to come back before the Jews reach all the cities. So he hadn't come back yet, because they haven't got to all the cities in 2,000 years. But here this makes it immediate. And so we have to understand that context, I believe. But anyway, talk more about that. But let's look back here now in verse 10:2. So it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these, the first Simon Peter. So he's the head of the apostolate. Now, Luke's gospel says he stayed up all night and prayed for his apostles. And we have a listing here. We have a listing of these 12. And in the list, in all the listings of the apostles, Peter is always first and Judas is always last. And Judas is mentioned in the listings as the one who betrayed the Lord. So this is clearly brought out. Of course, the writers here, writing after the event, recognize this. But nevertheless, they weren't, although Judas, let's put it this way, the apostles at the time before the betrayal of Judas, the apostles didn't know who was going to betray the Lord. But now after the event, they all write and say it was Judas in their writings. And now we pick it up in verse 5. So these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So he's saying, there are groups you do not go to, Gentiles, Samaritans, because he's coming to his own first, Jews. He says, don't go to these. So the gospel is going to go out, first of all, to the Jews. He makes it very clear. This is in great contrast. It's in great contrast, Matthew 28, when the Lord says, go into all the world. Big contrast. All right, so he goes on to say, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So throughout the promised land there, land of Israel, Bible never calls it Palestine. That's what the Romans call it, but it's the land of Israel. Nation of Israel, promised land. But anyway, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's there to go to the Jews. And as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, is at hand means it's immediately available to this current generation. Current generation. And so he's dealing with the current generation. So here he's saying, before the cross, 12, you preach this message, kingdom of heaven down here is at hand, but if you want to receive the kingdom of heaven blessings and be in a blessed place in the kingdom of heaven, you need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So, and the millennial kingdom is important to the Jews, because this is David's dynasty, the Davidic dynasty. Remember that's not promised in 2 Samuel 7:14. So the Davidic dynasty of David would be this millennial reign. And so the Lord promised that to David. And so this is significant to the Jews. Now, here in October, my wife and I, several others, are going to go to Israel. We're Gentiles. We're going to go to Israel. during the millennium, there's not going to be any land for me and my wife. All right? No land's been promised to us. But we want to go. We want to see the promised land and so on. But according to Ezekiel chapters Chapter 47, for instance, the Lord is going to divide the land up during the millennium for the Jewish tribes. 12 land divisions. All right. So, nevertheless, he tells them, go ye and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is what the Lord preached back there in chapter 4:17. Matthew 4:17 says, from the time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they're to preach the same message. So the message, the application of this is, if we want any future spiritual blessing after this life, we need to repent in this life and believe on the Lord for future blessings. So for we Gentiles who are saved, we will have resurrected bodies by the time of the millennium. And we'll have access to the millennium or the promised land, anywhere else in the world, in the resurrected bodies. We'll have access to all of God's creation. And so we'll be in the resurrected bodies. But anyway, so that's the message. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now he goes on to say in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. All right, now these are the empowerment that the Lord has given with regard to this to show that they are fulfilling what he fulfilled as the Messiah. So if you look there in Isaiah, for instance, 61, remember in Isaiah 61, this was the Lord's life verse, according to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. But anyway, in Isaiah 61, 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. All right, so here he's been sent to minister to people's physical needs and spiritual needs. All right, so they're fulfilling his calling, and so they're to go to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, even raise the dead. So the Lord raised the dead, raised Lazarus, Dorcas, or in Acts, Dorcas, and then others were raised as well. Cast out devils, freely you receive, freely give. So they were empowered to do this. Now, the whole point of all this was to confirm the preaching of the Word of God. Now, that's an important point. So in Mark's Gospel, see in Mark's Gospel chapter 16, Mark makes it very clear. When in the parallel account, when the Lord gave the Great Commission, parallel in Matthew 28, he said in Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world. See, now this is different. Go ye into all the world, not just to the Jews, to all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that doesn't exclude Gentiles and Samaritans, but every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So here in that verse 16, the Lord's expectation is for every Christian to be baptized. Baptism is ordinance for the local church, baptized into a local church. He that believeth not shall be damned. So he doesn't say he that believeth not is not baptized shall be damned. That'd be works salvation. So he expects all believers to be baptized, but baptism doesn't save. Believing is what saves. But anyway, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if any drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then the Lord had spoken unto them. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them, confirming the word. Now notice that, confirming the preached and written word with signs. These signs, with these signs, the signs following. In other words, he healed people to get their attention, help them realize he is Messiah, and then trust in him. So the Lord wasn't merely interested in being a faith healer. He healed people. They tracked their attention to him to hear the gospel. And so it's a really no eternal value for somebody sick with some terminal disease to be healed without being saved, because they'll still go to hell. So he wanted people to trust him. But this was the attention getter, showing that he's fulfilling the messianic promises of the Old Testament. Now, in all this, he states, provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip in your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. In other words, he's indicating you don't need to go to the store to buy these things. You go. Take off. There's imminency here. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. you take off and you do this work. So they're called to be an apostle. So the apostles then had to give up their own will. They had to be surrendered to the Lord. They had to go where the Lord was sending them, and so on. And so he gives them this encouragement. Yes, sir?
Fast question.
Yeah.
Is it a script? Paper?
The script was I think it was a little bag for carrying food or something like that. Yeah. All right. And so he's saying here, the word provide here means go out and buy. So, it's whatever they had. So, You don't need to go out and buy coats, shoes, another set of walking sticks, and so on. You take what you have, but you don't go to the store to buy a bunch of other stuff. I mean, the idea. In other words, the idea is imminence. You need to move now, urgency. Go now. All right, and so then he calls them there to go. Now, in our passage, do I want the 1 Corinthians? Yeah, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We find Paul gives more detail with these apostles. Where the apostles then, since they were also pastors, they were to take their families. So there, if you look there in 1 Corinthians 9, 5, Paul is saying about him and Barnabas, don't we have the power or the liberty to take our family with us if we want and to receive remuneration? He says in 9:5, have we not power to lead about sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So Peter had a wife, obviously. The brethren of the Lord had wives. The other apostles had wives. So he's saying about him and Barnabas, don't we have the privilege to take our family with us and receive remuneration? So the point being that I'm trying to bring out here is their wives and children went with them. So here's a total family commitment as they were to go out. And so they were to take off, and the Lord would meet their needs. So this is a very challenging commitment for everybody. But when the Lord calls people to specific ministries that may be difficult and so on, he meets the needs, he takes care of them, and he wants the whole family involved, and he'll bless in that. He'll bless in the times of extreme difficulties. That's where he quite often puts us. And so, now he goes on, verse 11, 10, 11. And in whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. So this idea of going into a city, going into a city. And with the, once they would go into a city, they were to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If people repented, then they were to baptize them and organize churches, just like the Lord had done. That's what the Lord had. He had a church. That's what apostles were to do, go out and start churches, go to these cities. So the word worthy shows up here, but we see it's defined later in the passage here. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who is in it worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it or greet it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. Your peace of blessing and so on. Your shalom, you might say, although that's not the word there. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. So keep in mind now, all Judea that heard about John the Baptist, we're told all Judea went down to the Jordan River and were baptized, and claiming that they believed that John was the forerunner to the Messiah, that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah. He began to demonstrate it with his fulfilling Old Testament scripture. And so, yet in process of time, some may have rejected that. Rejected either John's baptism, pointing to Jesus, or receiving the Lord. And so, if they did, if they said, we want to hear more about this from the apostles, we want to hear more, then they didn't grant you to come in the house. But they didn't want to hear more, and they rejected now John's baptism, how it pointed to Jesus, and Jesus was Messiah. They rejected that, then they were to leave. And depart out of the house, he says, and shake off the dust of your feet. Now, shaking the dust of your feet was not just something hygienic. It had to do with indicating that the ground or the dust that unbelievers were on was dirty and unclean and so on. Now, this is also a term that was used for when Jews went into Gentile countries. Once they left them, they were to shake off the dust because Gentiles are unclean. They eat unclean foods and all that. So shake the dust off your feet. All right? And so here they're to send out. Send out to start churches, preach the gospel, get people saved, baptized, and so on. So now keep in mind, as I said earlier here, Daniel prophesied in the lifetime or the generation of this first generation, what we call Christianity. The Jews realized from Daniel's prophecy, if they took it literally, that the Messiah would come in their lifetime. That's why many of these men readily received the Lord just from hearing him. They were ready for him. They're looking for him. And so all of this area had prior knowledge, as they would read in the synagogues, as they read through Daniel, they'd realize it looks like Messiah's coming in our lifetime because we can add up the years. And it looks like Messiah's coming in our lifetime. So they were without excuse. He's talking about Jews, Jewish cities. Verse 15, he says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they knew about Sodom and Gomorrah way back in their Tanakh, in their Old Testament scriptures. They knew about it. And so be more tolerable. Why? Because they had more light. What light did they have? Now, keep in mind, the Jews, they went through the Tanakh. Tanakh is the word for their Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. And so they went through the whole Old Testament on a regular basis in the synagogue. They just read through it constantly, year after year after year, from the time of the young man's bar mitzvah, 12 years of age usually. Through the rest of his life, he'd just go into the synagogue, and he'd hear constantly the reading of and the explanations of these Old Testament verses. So for us Gentiles, once we get saved, we start reading through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We really get bogged down in Leviticus. And Numbers, Deuteronomy. But for them, this is their life. They lived the laws of Leviticus. They lived the laws of Deuteronomy. They knew these things. And so they lived the life, and then they heard the teachings about them on a constant basis. And so they had great accountability with the truth. And they received the truth. So the Lord is saying to those who would reject the apostles as they went out preaching Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah, repent for the kingdom of heaven's hand. They knew all these things. When they rejected them, then they were rejecting a great deal of light. See, Gentiles at that time didn't have the light. We as Gentiles, we didn't have light like they did. So the Jewish people, chosen people, were a blessed people, but with this blessedness of great light and the Lord's love for them and so on, came great accountability. With blessing comes great accountability. With knowledge comes great accountability. And so when they would reject this, How many more times did the Lord, or how could the Lord show himself that he's Messiah? Healing's going on, fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures, proclaiming the truth. Everything's lining up with scripture. So he indicates they'd be more tolerable in the than the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was a pretty wicked group. They're Sodomites. And they were wicked people. But and Sodomites, since God condemns it, they're going to be judged severely because of this great perversion. But worse than them are going to be the Jews that had this light, and they rejected the light. That's what the Lord's saying there. Now he says in the day of judgment, this will be at the great white throne judgment. Great white throne judgment comes at the end of everything. Revelation 20 talks about it. So all mankind will be at the great white throne judgment. Christians and believers will be there to testify as they were a blessing. They gave out gospel tracts. They preached and so on to the heathen, to the unsaved, Jew and Gentile, who rejected all that. So everyone that you've ever witnessed to, whether and if they turned you down or spit on you or yelled at you or whatever, you'll meet them again. We'll all meet together at the great white throne judgment. We won't be judged because we will have already been judged, but we will be involved in judging them. And so you can tell people that when you give them a gospel tract, they say, I don't want this trash. You know, get out of here. Well, don't forget, we'll meet again one of these days. And they won't even know what you're talking about, but there'll be that case. So there'll be degrees of judgment in the lake of fire. Those without light versus those with great light. So there'll be degrees of judgment in the lake of fire. Now, whether you have light judgment or great judgment, lake of fire, it's still going to be a lake of fire. So when somebody gets burned, it really doesn't matter if it's 200 degrees or 400 degrees. It hurts. It hurts. All right. Anyway, we have the instruction here. Lord gives to them. So we have to keep in mind as well here in Bible Baptist Church as we try to lay out truth and go through the Bible on a regular basis on, you people are enlightened. When Dr. Dudley was here, he said, boy, your church is highly educated in the Bible. That was a comment he made. Well, how does that happen? Well, because we go over the Bible on a regular basis. We learn the Bible. We learn the Bible, and then we try to put it to practice. But with all of us, the greater the light we have, the greater accountability that we have. And so we have to realize that. All right, so the Lord goes on now, verse 16, Philip 10, 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So here he brings in two similes. See the word as there, so wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we're going to be among the unsaved, or they would. The wolves, the ferocious animals that want to destroy, and yet realizing that among wolves there has to be this wisdom, and have wisdom, but also a harmlessness. They're there not to fight people and so on, but to give them the truth and have wisdom in their efforts and so on. I said, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Now, the word behind council here is synagogue. And so it's mentioned here again, translated there. Council is Sanhedrin, and then we have synagogue. So Sanhedrin, synagogue. Word behind council, Sanhedrin, sorry. And synagogues. So these are Jewish institutions, Sanhedrin and synagogue. So you see the passage is entirely Jewish. Jewish people going to Jewish people, and evangelizing them with the kingdom of heaven. Everything here relates to the Jews. All right, so the wolves there, the people of the world who hate the truth, and the Jewish leaders especially who hated the truth, as Christ came and upset their perverted Judaism, he upset it, so they hated him. Goes on to say in verse 18, "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." So the kings here, governors were and kings were Gentiles. The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the controlling empire, and they had individuals over Israel and so on. But the Caesar, so... These men, leaders, were Gentiles. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." So here, rather than being nervous before people who might want to kill you, Lord would give them the grace to be able to explain the truth. He says that in the next verse, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." So here, Lord was going to work through the believers, give them the words to say. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father to child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." So this is what the truth does. It divides families. Divides families. And so, in this case, brothers, father, child, children, parents, the truth divides. And this shows really the hatred of the heart of the unsaved towards Christians. And so sometimes that hatred is so strong it even goes after family members who are Christians. That shows the wickedness of our hearts. And so family and friends can be nice and kind and smile to you. "Oh, you go to church, okay, that's great, yeah, that's great." But when the push comes to shove, I'll kill you. If it's me or you, I'll kill you. I mean, that's what the truth does. So the world puts on an air about how they respect Christianity. No, they don't. But anyway, this Lord's bringing this out. So as you go out to these Jewish cities, you need to go to homes that are open to hearing the truth. Homes that don't want to hear the truth, then you shake the dust off your feet. As you're out there, you're going to stir up interest. So the Sanhedrin, thugs, they're going to come after you. They're going to want to beat you. You may even be brought before kings. And... I'm going to be with you and help you as you give the truth out here and so on. But you're going to find out that with your converts to the Lord are going to be extremely hated by family members and loved ones. So you see, that's usually the way it is. The people we know are relatives and friends close to us. That's who we know. So those that are unsaved, that's the unsaved world that we know. And we find out how that element of the whole world responds to us. So he goes on here and indicates in verse 22, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." So this is not a work of salvation, obviously, but... there will be individuals who will fall out because they had a false profession. And so our commitment to Christ is for life. We want to be careful that we don't fall back. It's not that we're maintaining our salvation, but one of the proofs that we are saved is that we endure difficulty as a Christian. It's one of the proofs. All right, then we come to our verse 23 here that I mentioned here at the beginning of the hour. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So I'm sending you out. You go on out. And before you reach all these cities, I will come back. I'll set up my kingdom. And we'll see how everything lines up. Well, he didn't set up his kingdom at that time. Why is that? Because as soon as they went out, they found all types of resistance. And so now we see where John chapter 1, verse 12 or 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Immediately, he was rejected by Judaism. So they didn't have to go very far to find out, wait a minute, this is major rejection, major rejection. And so Matthew's going to try to demonstrate, as he brings out some of this chronology in his account and relative to all this, and show how he began to be rejected almost immediately. And of course, they couldn't make it around to all the cities. So in the postponement of the Lord's bringing forth his kingdom, so came into his own received him not. So what did he do? He postponed everything. He's pushed it off. So what we're looking for now is the Davidic dynasty, but before that will be the tribulation, and we'll be caught up before the tribulation occurs. But he's pushed everything off. He's postponed everything. Are we still going to come back? But we see the great resistance almost immediately. Almost immediately. So, in the rest of the book of Matthew, he's going to show this great resistance from people to leaders. Now, there'll be people saved along the way. But the masses, especially because of the leadership there, Pharisees, Sadducees, will turn away from the Lord. And just like there with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. He feeds them. He shows demonstrations, miracles, and everything else. And yet very few follow him. They're just looking for a faith healer and a feeder. That's all they wanted. And they didn't want the spiritual message that he had to offer. The spiritual message is a hard message to the old nature. Repent. Believe. This is a hard message. And so anyway, we find the Lord sending him out. So here's a perspective in Matthew that's not found in Mark, Luke, or John. It's not found here, this account right here. So it's written specially for the Jews. All right, we'll stop at this point. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to open the Word of God. We thank you for this section. We pray that you help us have clarity on this. Help us understand the work of the Lord. Resistance, thank thee that we can know the Lord as Savior. Pray that you'll bless each one now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.